There is something awesome about God's redemptive power. I sat yesterday, I try to go to the gym and be healthy, but it's getting harder and harder. I tell people it's where I go to nap now, and if I make it 2 days a week, I feel like I've accomplished something. And yesterday, I just felt like I needed to go. I mowed the yard, and I'm hot and sweaty, and my wife's like, "You're crazy." I'm like, "Well, I, for whatever reason." And I met a gentleman there at the gym, and we began to talk, and he began to weep and cry. And we talked about the Lord, and we talked about what God was doing in his life and what God wanted to do in his life. The question always is how do I know if I've gone too far? How do I know that if I've gotten to the place that God is finally done with me? That God's thrown his hands in the air and he says, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm tired of messing with you. It's the same old thing. It's the same old story. It's just the same old thing that we always deal with. And you never seem to overcome. You never seem to get over it. You never seem to change the way that you know that you should change. And the devil begins to tell us that we've reached that point, or if we haven't reached it, we're almost there, and that God is getting to a place that he is getting tired of hearing our prayers. He's getting tired of listening to our problems. He's getting tired of hearing about what's going on in our lives or the things that aren't right, or getting tired of us saying sorry for the same old thing. It says in Judges, the 13th chapter in the 3rd verse, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto a woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." I like that right there. See, a lot of us want a promise to be born out of our lives, but in order for that promise to be born, there's things we have to do in preparation for that promise. He said, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite. Not only do I need him to be a Nazarite, but during this process, I need you to change who you are. In order for your miracle to happen, in order for you to step into another dimension, in order for this thing to be birthed, I'm going to need you to change some things about you also in order to get the promise that I have for your life. "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Judges 16:1 says, "And went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and he went in unto her." My title for this morning is Back to Gaza. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place today. Lord, that your will and your way would be done in this house, that your redemptive power would begin to move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would bind everything that would try to hinder what it is that you desire to do in this place. And Lord, that your love would move and flow up and down the aisles of this place. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this house today. Lord, that you would wrap your arms around us, that we would feel your love, your mercy, and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Look around, shake your neighbor's head, and tell them Jesus loves you this morning. We've got different nationalities represented here today. We've got different genders represented here today. We've got different people that have come from different backgrounds, from different parts of the country, and grew up in different places and have different ideas. And we're all here under one roof. And there's a lot of things that are different, but there's one thing that every one of us has in common. At one point or another in your life, every one of us has wanted to quit. Somewhere along the way, there's something inside of us, somewhere that there's something that we desire to quit. I remember being in junior high, and I played the baritone, and I wasn't great at the baritone, and I was worse at marching with the baritone, and I was tired of band. I wanted to focus on sports and be with my friends, and I remember coming in and telling my dad, I'm quitting the band, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, no, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am. I'm tired of it. Mrs. Bullock hates my guts, and she wishes that I would disappear. I'm ready to be. I'm done with the band, and I'm too busy." And he said, "No, you're not." And so I got to finish out my junior high career in band because he said, "Once you start it, you've got to finish it. And when we get to the end of this cycle of your life, then I'll allow you to try something else." And so we gritted through it. And I was made my way to band class every day, and I did not want to be there. But there was something inside the desire to quit. US Today did a report here just a few months ago that 35 million adults are depressed and are ready to quit. They just want to run away. They just want to give up. They just wish that life would be different. We feel like quitting jobs. We feel like quitting church. We feel like quitting relationships. We feel like quitting on God. We even feel like quitting on ourselves. There's something about the world that we live in that people are giving up on themselves, that life would just be easier if there was no more life. We get tired. The road seems too long. It seems like there's just too much to bear. We feel incapable to meet the demands of life. We feel like that even if we try, we're just going to be failures. And there's nothing that makes us want to quit more than feeling like failures. Why even try if I can't make it? Why even try if I can't do it? Why even try if I'm not going to be able to finish the race? Every person in this room has had Satan whisper in your ear that you might as well just give up because you're not going to be saved anyhow. You might as well just enjoy whatever life you can get out of this because there's going to come a day that the trumpet sounds or you breathe your last breath. And all of this that you did was going to be for naught. We've got to understand that it is not going to be for naught. Every day that you wake up and make up your mind that I'm going to live for Jesus is not for naught. Every day that you bring your children to the house of God is not for naught. There's something about it that says, devil, I'm going to remind you one more time that you do not have control. I'm going to remind you one more time that today might be a struggle. But there's going to come a day that I'm going to get my promise. I'm going to celebrate in advance for what God is wanting to do and going to do in my life. We've got a family here this morning. I want to thank them. I don't even know if they have a door on the front of their house this morning. But they made up their mind, whether there's a door or not a door, we're going to be in the house of the Lord this morning. There's something about just making up your mind that I'm coming to the house of God. Gene Hamilton was a signals intelligence agent in North Vietnam during the North Vietnam War. He was at dinner. He was not certified. He was top of his game in identifying anti-aircraft radar installations and enabling of jamming their installations. And so he was in a plane they called Bat 21, and they were flying over around the main trail there in Vietnam, and his plane was shot down. As the plane crashed there, he was in an EB-66 aircraft, and as it was shot down there in North Vietnam, he was too far into enemy country for them to do anything about it. They believed that, in fact, that the Soviets knew that this man was on the plane because of the top-level security that he had, his abilities, and the things that he did for the United States Air Force. And he was probably targeted by the Soviet Union. And so everyone was looking for this man. He was one of the greatest assets that they could have captured during the Vietnam War if they could have gotten their hand upon Gene Hamilton. And so as they looked for him, as they searched for him, there was no possible way that the Air Force, they brought in SEAL teams. They brought in all kinds of different avenues of airplanes and things to try to get back to a place where they could help Gene. They lost 11 aircrafts trying. This is how important he was to them. They lost 11 aircrafts in this endeavor trying to, they lost 11 airmen and two aircrafts in their endeavor to trying to get Gene back from the other side of Vietnam. They lost other pilots that went, that were captured during this excursion. They had men that were trapped on the other side that had been shot down and lost in the midst of this. But he was an important thing that they had to recover, that they had to get back. They couldn't have very much radio signal with Gene because the moment that they begin to have signal with him, that they would set off where he was, the general location of where he was hiding. They couldn't give him coordinates to get him out of where he was because if they told him different coordinates, that the Viet Cong would be able to hear what was going on and that they would be able to meet them there before they ever got there. They realized that Gene was an avid golfer. He was probably ranked one of the top golfers in the Air Force at that time. That every chance he got, that Gene was going to be on a golf course somewhere. And being from Tucson, Arizona, they begin to study the golf courses of Tucson, Arizona. They flew back over and they made a radio connection with Gene one more time as they told him, prepare to play the greatest game of golf in your life. He had no idea what that meant. He had no idea what was going on as they told him to get ready for the greatest game of golf that he'd ever played. He called back and asked them what they had been smoking because their radio made no sense. We look at the life of Samson. Samson was a man that you would think that with all of the promise that was placed upon his life, with all of the things that God had told him that he was going to do, that it would have been easy for Samson to live for God. Some of us, if we would have just had an angel tell us, if we'd have just had that burning bush experience, if we'd have just had that moment in time where God had spoken to us, or an angel had spoken to us, or if our mom had a video of an angel speaking about us, then living for God would be easier, that this whole Christianity thing would be a little bit more simple for us, that we would be able to get up every morning. If we knew that there was a certain destination, if there was a certain plan, if there was a certain something that was set out there before us. Samson had that. He had an angel that not only met with his mother once, but came back and met with his father and his mother again, explaining to them the importance of this young man's life. That what this young man was going to do is he was going to judge Israel, that he was going to protect Israel, that he was going to begin to separate the Philistine control from Israel. And so he had those promises. He had the anointing, as the scripture talks about in Judges 13 and 14, that as a young man, things begin to happen in his life. Verse 24, as a young man, the things begin to stir, things begin to happen as he begin to feel God, as God's strength begin to be upon him. But before we ever find the tragedy of Samson, Samson was stuck. Before we ever see the loss of the things that Samson gave up, Samson was already in a place where he could not escape on his own. He was in a place that was stronger than any prison cell because it didn't matter where he went, he was still bound. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter if he was in Gaza. It didn't matter if he was in Hebron. It didn't matter if he was in Zora. He was still bound. There is something about the enemy that finds that weakness that we struggle with, and it's constantly there. It doesn't know your future, but it knows your past struggles, and it's constantly trying to find that place, find that weak spot, find that moment in time, that place that it can add pressure to your life, to add that pressure that eventually it's just too much. Eventually it's just too much pressure on us that I don't know how I'm going to take one more step. I don't know how that I'm going to make it. I might as well just quit. Jackie Robinson, one of the most famous baseball players that's ever lived, that broke the barrier as African Americans begin to play baseball. 1947, as he made his way into the major leagues, playing for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and there was a day, and not very many people were excited about all of this that was going on at this time. He was a trailblazer that was leading the way. He stood in the gap for others, and he made an error in the field one afternoon in the midst of a game, and it cost them a point. And his own crowd began to boo him. His own crowd began to mock and to be angry about what he did. There was a man there in the crowd by the name of Pee Wee, a man there on the field that played with him that started playing in 1940. His name was Pee Wee Reese. Pee Wee Reese played for 18 years and was a very successful ball player during that time. As the crowd booed and the crowd mocked of what happened with Jackie Robinson, Pee Wee Reese made his way over to where Jackie Robinson was. He placed his arm around Jackie Robinson's arm. He pulled his head back and turned them towards the crowd. And he stood there with Jackie Robinson that day and smiled at that crowd with his arm around Jackie Robinson. And finally, as they sat there, the boos began to turn to cheers. And the boos, they stopped booing, and things begin to change the atmosphere of what was going on. Later on, Jackie Robinson made the statement, "I do not know if I would have ever kept playing if Pee Wee Reese would not have done that day. That somebody stepped in and just putting their arm around me gave me the courage not to quit, to make up my mind that I was going to play one more day, to make up my mind that it didn't matter what was going on or what I was going to have to go through, that I was going to keep playing ball." Samson had his struggles. He had his issues. He had trouble with his heart. His heart was his problem. It's Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse, that says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He had trouble with his heart. We feel like that just because we feel something that it's right. You better make sure it aligns with the Word of God, because it doesn't matter what I feel. The Word of God tells me that my heart is evil upon all things and that nobody knows it. I can't just go with my emotions. I've got to make sure that my Bible aligns with what I'm feeling, because my flesh has no desire to live for God, and my flesh will lie to me. My flesh has no dog in the fight. My flesh one day will turn into worm food. But this soul that I have inside is going to live forever. So I can't just go off my emotions. I've got to make up my mind that I've got to align it with the Word of God. We see in Judges 14 is he must have already had a problem. The struggle was always there. He seemed to want to spend more time with the Philistines than he did with his own people. He was always looking over the fence to see what everyone else was doing and see what the ladies in the Philistine camp looked like more than the ladies in Israel. Even his own father asked him, "What's wrong with the ladies of Israel?" And, "Oh, but you don't understand, the Philistine ladies. They look good. They're pretty. I like the way they dress. I like the way they act. I like the things that they do. That's where I want to be." That's where his eyes were constantly set in his life. Constantly looking over, constantly watching, constantly wishing that he was somewhere else. The enemy's always trying to convince us that the grass is always greener somewhere else. that it's going to be better if I could just quit this or remove this or change this and go there, then everything would be different in our lives. But the problem is now not only have we quit, now we're the same person in another place with the same struggles. And the further we get away from God, the easier it becomes. He made his trip to see this young lady. He made sure that his family was ready for them to get married. He shows up at the married party, and he gets too wrapped up in setting bets and making riddles that he forgets about all the other stuff that's going on. And he begins to make bets with these 30 men that if you can figure out my riddle, a riddle that nobody could have figured out, because he's the one that killed a lion. He's the one that ate honey out of the lion. He told nobody about it, and now he's making a riddle about it to me, and that there's no possible way that they could ever figure out the riddle. But his wife-to-be begins to put pressure on him. That pressure of life, that pressure of stepping out, that pressure of being there. There's just something about pressure, right? And finally he buckles under the pressure, and he tells her the story of the lion. He tells her the story of the honey, and she goes and tells these men, and in his anger he goes and slays 30 other Philistines and brings them their clothes back to these men. I don't know what happened in the midst of all of this. The wedding party, what not, shut down, maybe postponed. But he makes his way back again with a gift to his wife-to-be. And his father-in-law tells him that she's been giving to another. He gets angry. He catches 300 foxes. He puts their tails on fire and burns the field to the Philistines. The Philistines are angry about it. They come to the house where they find out why he did what he did. They burn his father-in-law and his wife to death. Then he's angry and he goes and he kills the men that did this to his wife and his father-in-law. And now the Philistines are after him. Not yet, not one time has he done anything for anybody but himself in this point of the story. It was all about him. We find him as they come and they pick him up. They tie him with new rope and they're taking him down the road, and they begin to mock him and laugh at him. And the scripture says that he snaps this new rope that they put upon him. He grabs up the jawbone of a donkey, and in a moment's time he is in battle with 1,000 Philistine soldiers as he slays 1,000 Philistine soldiers that day. You see, the problem with Samson is that he had consecration, but it was without communion. Samson had consecration. He allowed everything to look the way that it was to look. He allowed life to be the way that it was to be. He wouldn't even tell his family where he got the honey because he knew that it was wrong. So he had a level of consecration, but it was without communion. There was no relationship. There was no reason why. When we are consecrated without communion, it is a dangerous place. Without communion, it's a dangerous place. There's something about it that he felt like just because he could feel the presence of God that everything was all right. He would use God in situations when God should not have been used. He would shake himself and the anointing would come upon him, and he would do things that were strictly about himself, because we find in verse 16 that we find his first trip down to Gaza. He goes to Gaza 40 miles out of his way, 40 miles in the opposite direction of where he should be. Gaza used to be a city that was owned by Judah, but somehow, some way, the Philistines had taken Gaza back from Judah. And he made his way down to where Gaza was. Some of us, we are so intent in getting to something that used to be what it was. We've got to understand that just because it used to be a part of Judah doesn't mean it's a part of Judah anymore. Just because it kind of looks like or represents or maybe even has people that worships like or even has doctrine like Judah doesn't mean that it's Judah. But there's something about it that he wanted to get down to Gaza. It was a place that represented, it was a place that could have looked, it was a place that had people that had been influenced by Judah. And we find him making his journey back down to Gaza for the first time. He goes there on his own free will, and the scripture we read says that he finds a harlot. There's something about our flesh that when we put it in places that it should not be, it's most likely going to win every time. That's why it's got to be a fight or flight. That's why I've got to make up my mind. I'm not going to allow myself to get anywhere close to it. I'm not going to allow myself to even be tempted with that to be a part of my life, because it doesn't matter the intentions you have. If you bring yourself to that place, you're most likely going to do what it is you said you weren't going to do. I don't know if his convictions wake him up in the middle of the night. I don't know if what had happened and what he had done caused him not to sleep. But he gets up at midnight. There are men in the streets waiting for him. They said, "When the sun rise, we will kill Samson." And Samson slips out through the night at midnight. The gates of the city are locked. And he grabs hold of those gates, and the anointing of God comes upon him. And he rips those gates from the ground and carries them up on top of a hill in Hebron, and he leaves those gates there. You see, the problem with sinning and coming to church and still feeling his presence is that it makes us feel like we're okay. The problem with stepping into a place where other people have entered into the presence of God and we get to be a part of it because of their worship and what they've sacrificed, and then we feel like maybe everything's okay because we can still do what we do. We can still feel what we feel. We can still be a part of what's going on and the things that are happening around us. We've got to make up our minds that I'm not going to be based upon my abilities. It's going to be based upon my relationship. It's not going to be based upon how God uses me or what I feel in a church service. It's going to be based upon what happens on my knees, what happens in my alone time when nobody else is around, when my Bible is open and I'm looking into the Word to get something from my Jesus. We've got to understand that he freely went to Gaza. He freely escaped Gaza only because of the grace of God. But we find him now with Delilah. We find him now with a woman that has been offered 1,100 shekels of silver for selling him out. That's 140 pounds of silver. If somebody offered my wife 140 pounds of silver, I would be nervous. And 140 pounds of silver they offered her to sell out Samson. You see, the problem is you keep going to the same place over and over again. You keep pushing the envelope over and over again. It becomes easier and easier and easier. And things that should set off flares, red flags that should be waving, things that should be screaming, turn and run for your life, are now things that we feel like we've got under control. It's no big deal. I've got this. Everything's going to be all right. I've got all of this handled. This is who I am. I've got this. It's all under control. As Delilah asks Samson, what is it that gives you your strength? How would you lose your strength? And Samson says, if you go and get bowstring that is still wet, that has never been used, and you wrap it around me 7 times, I will be just like any other man. You see, the problem is if you're in this room today filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will never be like any other man. You will never be able to blend in with everybody else. You will never be able to walk away from whatever's going on. You will never be able to quit like everybody else quits, and because there's something about it when God's hand is upon your life. Oh, I'll be like any other man if I'm just tied up with this bowstring. And when the Philistines were upon him, he breaks it and he runs outside and does what Samson does. And when you read the story, it sounds like it happens over the course of a day or a week maybe. But I have a hard time believing that all of these things happened within just the same small amount of time. I imagine that it was weeks, maybe even months, that this story transpired over. That he would leave and he would be frustrated with Delilah for what she did. But as the sweet letters would come and the text of everything is all right and I'm sorry, just come see me again, and everything would work out. That it would bring and draw back to, he would come back to that place again. And then the pressure again would begin to be applied. What would cause you to lose your strength? If I'm bound with a new rope that's never been used, then I will become weak as any other man. And she put him to sleep as he laid his head on her lap and tied him with new ropes as the Philistines were upon him. And he stood and snapped the ropes again. And I imagine he was frustrated with Delilah. There's no way he could have come back inside and been like, oh, it's all good. We're okay. I imagine that there was a conflict. I imagine that there was reasoning that went on. But when your mind's not right, when your heart hasn't been guarded, nonsense can make sense. Things that shouldn't be can make sense. Things that we know are not right in our own lives can create an avenue of saying that possibly everything is okay. We find him now as he finally comes to her, and the pressure, the scripture says, the pressure that she keeps applying to his life. He says, if my hair is braided into 7 locks, then I'll be as any other man. We read that she braids his hair into 7 locks as he's asleep on her lap again. And when the Philistines show up, he jumps to his feet. He breaks the spindle that he's connected to. He steps out and goes to war. And again, he gets victory over it all. But there is something I was reading that I never noticed the other day as I was reading this past month over this sermon. I've been preparing for this sermon. The scripture says that when he finally breaks down, over days, the word of God says, it's days of her pressuring him, days of her applying that pressure to his life. When he finally breaks down and he tells her that I'm a Nazarite, and if you shave my head, I will be as any other man. When he laid his head in her lap, the scripture says that she cut off the 7 locks. Of hair. That tells me that over the days that she pressured him, the scripture uses the word days in this period in time when it's telling this story, he never took the locks out that she put in his hair. That's why it's important for us to have repentance in our life, because whenever we find ourselves too close, I've got to take myself back to ground zero and say, God, I've got to get this off of me. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, I allowed her to do some things that I shouldn't have allowed her to do. God, help me to get some of this stuff out of my life and off of me. All of these days, this week that transpired between, he never one time stopped to take the braids that she put in his hair. And so when the time came, she didn't have to work at cutting all of his head. It was just 7 little snips as she began to work there that day. It was just 7 motions that took him from being the most powerful human being that's ever lived on this earth to somebody that was rendered less than an animal. Somebody that could stand at one point in time and bring strength and pick up gates is now a man that can be subdued by this simple little woman. 7 locks cut is all it took. Never once did he ever go back and try to fix what she'd done to him in the past. I've got to be careful how long I stay where I'm at. We got to be careful how long we allow the things to be a part of our lives, because if we're not careful, they will permanently become a part of what we are. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was put in the bottom of a prison to walk in circles and to grind grain in Gaza. The first time that he went to Gaza, it was on his own free will. Sometimes I feel like if we can do it on our own free will, that we can just keep doing it on our own free will. But the second time the scripture takes Samson to Gaza, it was not on his own free will. He was blind and he was being led by others as he made his way back to Gaza. This place that marked sin in his life, this place that he would go and hide, this place that he wouldn't tell anybody about. Even when he went and talked and found his other Philistine wife, he at least would tell people where he was going. But he had created a place in his life that he wouldn't even tell people he was going to Gaza. Nobody knew where he was at. That he would go and come freely, but now he went the second time out of his free will. And he walked and he grinded. I don't know how long he was in prison. Sister Donna might be able to help more than I can on this, but with the research that I found says that a man's hair grows about 6 inches a year. I'm sure, depending on the person, it can grow faster or less, whatever. But 6 inches a year, 6 inches. Was 6 inches enough for his strength? Was 12 inches enough for his strength? Was 15 inches enough for strength? I don't know how many it took. I don't know how far it had to go. I imagine it had to do a lot with not only with his conviction, but also with his communion. And I imagine that something happened inside as he began to talk to God. God, forgive me. God, I never intended on being here. I never intended this happening in my life. I wonder how many times he was taken out in those years. Let's just say 2 years. At a minimum, in those 2 years that he was taken out and mocked in front of the people, I wonder how many times he thought to himself, I wonder if I could get to the pillars, if God would use me one more time. I wonder how many times he leaned on those pillars with that thought that he had and said, oh, I wish God would forgive me. I wish God would use me. I wish God's strength would be upon me. I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. At one point, 1,000 men led him and could not control him. But now a small boy is taking this mighty man wherever he desires to take this man. At one time, 1,000 couldn't keep him in check. But now it's just a boy that's leading him like a dog through the party to different places. And I wonder his thoughts as he wondered how many times he leaned against that wall, that pillar, and thought, if I could just do it. Oh, I want to ask God, but there's no way that God would listen to me. I want to ask God to help me, but there's no way that God would ever want to help me. I've ruined it. I've blown it. I've messed it all up. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many things wrong. I should have seen this coming. I should have known. I should have understood that the pressure that was upon my life, that it was going to bring me to a place. I should have known what was happening in my life as he leaned against that pillar, as he laid there and wondered and decided, what am I going to do? But the scripture says, howbeit his hair grew. You see, we've got to understand that when God makes a covenant with us, it's not just until we mess up. When God makes a covenant with us, it's not until we have just blown it completely and he can no longer use us. When God makes a covenant with us, it's not until everything has fallen apart and there's nothing else left to give. One writer said, and yet. But Judges 16:22 says, howbeit, or and yet, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaven. We've got to understand that just because we might have fallen in a pit or in a hole, it doesn't mean that God has given up. It doesn't mean that God can't get us from where we are to a place that we can walk on streets of gold. That airplane flew over on April the 3rd and sent another notification down to Gene. They said, we begin our golf game today. We start at the first hole of the Tucson National Golf Course. He didn't understand what it meant. He said it took him an hour to decipher what they meant and what they were talking about. And And he began to realize the first hole of the Tucson International Golf Course is 408 yards to the south, and it doglegs to the east, or it doglegs to the east. And he began to wait for the sun to go down, and he began to mark off his steps as he tried to figure 408 yards as he made his way. Sure enough, he made it 408 yards, about 400 yards out, and he found another place that he could hide. As the Viet Cong made their way around him that day, they flew over and radioed him again. Let's try hole number 9. And he began to think, what did hole number 9 look like? He began to think that there was water on hole number 9. It was so many yards to the west. And he began to make his way. He found the water, over and over again as the coordinates came, as they would send him different holes on different golf courses that they knew that he'd played upon. 11 and a half days it took him to work his way out of the jungle. 40 pounds he lost in 11 and a half days of dehydration and no food. He fell off of a cliff in the middle of the night and broke his arm, and when they found him, he was so weak he could not even stand. One Navy SEAL and a young man that was a part of a commando team from South Vietnam loaded him into a canoe and began to paddle their way down the river. They were shot at. They had to hide. They had to run through the woods. They had to tip their canoe and just hope that they didn't die in the midst of all of it. But somehow, some way, they got Gene out of the midst of all of that. You've got to understand this morning that it doesn't matter where you are. If you don't think God can't get you from where you are to where he needs you to be. If you think there's no possible way that God can't step into the middle of the situation and say, guess what, today, I know you don't see future. I know you don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how you don't think how there's any way that I can get out of this mess. But let's try the Tucson hole number 1. How about you just get up and make it 400 yards today? How about you just get up and make up your mind that I'm not going to die in this place. I'm not going to quit here with the enemy all around me, but I'm going to make up my, I can make it 400 yards. I can pick myself up. I can make it on a par 3. I can make it another 150 yards today. I can get from where I am to where that place is. And God says, just give me a moment. Let's try hole number 9. Let's try hole 15. Let's try moving you from where you are just a little bit further to a place where I can pick you up, where I can rescue you, where I can save you. You see, the problem is when God gave Samson's mother the prophecy, and she ran in and she looked at Samson's daddy and said, we're having a boy. She said that he is going to have the promise of a Nazarite on his life from the day that he is born until the day he breathes his last breath. And what the enemy didn't understand is it didn't matter that they had humbled him. It didn't matter that they'd shaved his head. It didn't matter that they'd hurt him and humiliated him. What they forgot is that it wasn't just for a moment in time. It was until he breathed his last breath. And that word Nazarite literally means separated. And when God looked at this man walking in circles like an animal, he didn't see somebody that was nothing. He still saw somebody that was separated. He still saw somebody that he had placed a promise on their life all those years ago. And just because he'd messed up didn't mean that he had changed his promise for his life. You read in Hebrews, in the Hebrews of faith, Samson's name is in the middle of men like Gideon and David and Moses and Noah. This man that squandered his entire life seemingly finds himself in a place where all of a sudden, when God recognizes him, he doesn't recognize him as someone that squandered most of his life. He recognizes him as a hero of faith that walks on streets of gold.
Oh, Brother Pugh, I've got thoughts of quitting. It's okay, we've all had thoughts of quitting. Brother Pugh, I'm weak and I'm tired and the enemy is all around. I've been shot down, I've been humiliated, I'm weak and I'm struggling. God says it's all right. Let's try hole one, Tucson National. What does that mean? Does that mean I've got to, I don't think I can change today. I'm struggling. I'm so far back. God says, today, if you'll just give me 400 yards, I'll get you out of this mess. If you just make up your mind that you're willing to get out of this mess, I will be there for you. I'll take you to a place that I can hide you and protect you. And from there, I'll move you to the next place. I'll be with you. We're going to get out of this mess. We're going to get out of this place. We're going to get out of where we are. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, as your spirit moves and flows in this place, there isn't a person in this room that has ever struggled with the thought of quitting. There isn't a person in this room that has failed to a place that there's something inside that just says, it would be easier if I just didn't get up. It would be easier if I just didn't try anymore. It would be easier if I just separated myself and I did my own thing. It would be easier if I could just go. It would just be better for everybody. God says, no. You don't understand. I made a promise to you a long time ago. Let me wrap my arms around you one more time. Let me love you one more time. Let me let you know that this is not the end, but I'm going to help get you from this place. Let me let you know that, hey, there are people in this room that some of you might be in the beginning of this game. And there are other people that you're thinking about quitting. And what you don't understand is that you're just one par three away from victory. You're just 100-yard shot from getting out of the mess that you're in. But for whatever reason, you're still looking there and wondering if I can make it. And God said, just hold on. Take one more shot. Don't give up yet. Just keep getting back up. Just keep making the journey one more time. As we all stand this morning, I don't know who all I'm preaching to this morning. I believe I'm preaching to an entire congregation because we've all been there. That place of failure, that place of weakness, that place of wondering if I can take one more step, that place of wondering that Gaza's not that much different. Maybe it's okay if I just keep going over to Gaza. That place of struggle, that place of wondering what's going on, that place of leaning against that pillar and wondering if God will ever use you again, if God will ever give you strength, if this is just how it's always going to be, if this is just the way that it ends, and God said, just ask me. I wonder how many times he leaned against that pillar and God was ready to use him. Samson, just ask me. Samson, all you've got to do is ask me and I'll show up. All you've got to do is ask me and I'll give you the strength one more time. And he'd lean against that pillar and say, I don't think God wants to use me anymore. I don't think God's done with me. God's finished with me. And that little boy would lead this mighty man away back to his prison cell. But there came a day in his life that he made up his mind. God, remember me. God, I need you to remember me. God, forgive me. God, help me to be what I was. Help me, God, to have the strength that I once had. And God said, I've been waiting for that. God doesn't want to use me. No, he's just waiting for you to turn and say, okay, God, here I am. God doesn't have time for me anymore. I've messed up too many times. And God saying, no, you don't understand. I'm just waiting for you. I say, God, here I am. Samson had nothing left to offer. was within moments of his last breath. And God said, you are going to be a hero of faith. And today, that scripture talks about so great a cloud of witnesses. Samson's in that crowd saying, hey, you can make it. Hey, I didn't think I was going to make it either. I didn't think I was ever going to be in this place. I didn't think God would ever forgive me for the things that I've done. But look, I made it, and you can too. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. These altars are open this morning for anybody in this place that would like to come to an altar and say, God, I'm ready to start the game. God, I don't know how I'm going to get from where I am to where you want me to be, God, but I'm making a commitment to you today, God. God, I can make it 400 yards. I can make it from where I am to where you want me to be, God. God, I can get from this place that I'm stuck in, God. I'm not just going to stay where I'm at, but God, if you'll have me, and apparently you will, God, I'm getting up from this place, and I'm leaving in Jesus' name.